set the
song. Now, it's not really hard for me to make the introduction of our speaker tonight. He's very well known. When our little boy Jeff was just 3, someone asked him the question one time, and really it was a bad question, but I marveled at the way that he answered and handled the situation. They asked him, "Who do you love the best, your mother or your dad?" And he looked at them real indignantly, and he said, "I love them both the best." And you know, really, since I've come to Asbury, I've had different instructors, but I would really be hard put in saying who I think is the best, because we've got a lot of wonderful instructors, and I mean that sincerely. And I consider it a real honor to sit under their ministry and their teaching. And I know Dr. Oswalt would bring pride to any seminary to have him on board, and it certainly is a joy and a thrill to have him with us tonight. I tell you, any man that can lecture on Old Testament and talk about the gods of the past and mythology and Akkadian literature and all of that stuff, he's got to be good. And make it come alive on top of that. Well, that's his badge tonight. He's got a better badge than that. He's a man of God. And I know that he's going to give to us tonight what the Spirit has given him. Now, we're going to give him all of the time that he wants. If he takes us past 8 o'clock just a little bit, we're not going to get upset, because he just saves us the risk of getting run over at the library door. So just take your time.
Dr. Oswalt.
Thank you, Aaron. I had to chuckle a bit when Harold made the comment about reliving some of the OT2 lectures, because the direction in which the Lord has led me this evening, I'm afraid you're going to think that you are reliving an OT2 lecture. But I can't help that. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the 114th Psalm. We'll read Psalms 114 and 115 together. This group of Psalms, beginning with 113 and going through 119, are known as the Hallel Psalms. And these Psalms are particularly important and meaningful to the Jewish people these days during the Passover. And I think you'll see from these two Psalms why this is so. Psalm 114. When Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee, O Jordan, that you turn back, O mountains, that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory, for the sake of thy steadfast love and thy faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them are like them, so are all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, put your trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, be beautiful in our eyes this evening. Let not the words of a man obscure that beauty which all of the ages praise in you. Praise be to Jesus Christ. Glory, honor, in whose name we pray. Amen. It was a city crowded far beyond its normal capacity. Some scholars say 10 times, others say 100 times. But it was jammed. The walls were groaning. Everywhere there was a festival air. I think it must have been sort of a combination of Derby weekend and Christmas. Shopkeepers and temple commissionaires were rubbing their hands together over the greatly increased take because of the tourist trade. There were joyous reunions. There were tears coursing down wrinkled cheeks as old eyes looked upon the glittering holy place. It was Passover, the most joyous festival of the Hebrew year. Independence Day, the memory of deliverance past and the promise of deliverance yet to come from those men in the plumed helmets, deliverance from them. Passover, the shared meal, as a family sat together to eat the unleavened bread bread that you can take on a journey, bread that has none of the element of yeast in it, the symbol of sin, to drink the wine of gladness, the wine of sorrow, to eat the bitter herbs, the reminders of the oppression, the salt water, the tears that were shed in Egypt, the Red Sea waters that leaped back at the word of God, the Lamb, whole, spotless, blameless, its blood poured out and sprinkled on the great altar. Passover. And then at one point in the meal, the youngest son has the honor of standing up and saying, "Father, why do we do this?" And then the story comes out. Ah, we were slaves. We were the children of slaves. And God laid hold of us and led us out and made us a new people. Gave us a law like no other nation has. He chose us, my son. The reading of these psalms, deliverance. Passover, and a man and 12 of his students coming through the streets. Some people recognize him and whisper, "There he is, there he goes." Going to a borrowed room, a room prepared. And that night, Passover ends, and the Lord's Supper begins. Think of it. The changing of an era in that night, in that little obscure room somewhere. And I'm convinced that if we are to understand what Jesus was doing during this week that we commemorate, what he was doing that night at that table, we must understand it in the context of Passover. God, in his marvelous providence, laying the groundwork, preparing so that in the perfect revelation of Christ, they could move right on and upwards, and you and I could be the benefactors. Now, what is it that we can understand about the Lord's Supper from the Passover service? And I would suggest that there are three things. Really three. I didn't really just struggle to get three. Really three things jump out. First of all, remembrance. And those of you who are in OT2 or remember a bit of it could have perhaps predicted that. Do you remember what Jesus says? "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, I suggest to you tonight that that was no accident, because this is precisely what the Hebrews were doing. They were sitting at that table remembering. Think of it. Think what he has done in our history. All around them, the pagans were reenacting the rites of spring. Remembering? No, they had nothing to remember. They were acting out these rich, opulent dramas, acting them out in order to gain power over the gods who were talked about in those stories, acting them out so that the gods would have to do those things again, acting them out so that they could secure their own security. While the pagans were doing that, the Hebrews were sitting around a plain table, remembering. They were remembering that at a certain time, in a certain place, God had stepped into their history. God had laid hold of their lives, had seized them, and dragged them, kicking and screaming, into their deliverance. And incidentally, had met their needs, had granted that security. But you see, when the pagan was acting out his drama in order to get security, he was surely losing it. And when the Hebrew was submitting to this God who had stepped into their history, submitting and saying, "I don't know where the future leads, but I'll go with him," security came. How often we get our priorities wrong. Bless me, O Lord, and I'll serve you. How often we, the church, has fallen into this very trap in the Lord's Supper. We will reenact the crucifixion in order that we might be saved now. No. Remembering what took place at a certain time and a certain place, because of that, all existence is different. And so it is that in the Old Testament, obedience is remembering. In Psalm 137, verse 5, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Jerusalem, the place of God. Remembering. Throughout the Old Testament, you get this conception that's coming back again and again. Remember the Lord. And if you remember him, then you're serving him, then you're pleasing him. Why? Oh, you see, if it's just a story, if it's just a pleasant theology, then my obedience is worthless and useless. But if God indeed has stepped into history, oh my, everything has changed. And as I remember that, as I remember what he's done, all of my life, all of my motives, all of my purposes are changed. But if I forget that the Word has become flesh, what's the point in it all? What's the point in going to some little 3-point charge where they're sick and tired of green young seminarians and trying somehow to share some vision, some insight with them? What's the point? Unless the Word has become flesh. Unless my whole life is based upon that remembrance. Oh God, let me not forget. And so my faith is first of all a memory. He doesn't call me to believe in abstraction. He calls me to remember what he's done in time and space. And so then, in this context, do you see the audacity of what Jesus said? There they are. They're having the Passover meal. The youngest, perhaps it was John, has asked the question, why are we doing this? And what does Jesus say? Do this in remembrance of me, my Lamb. Why didn't they pick up stones? He says, from now on, you're going to remember me. From now on, this is the event that has made a fundamental change in your life, in your whole existence, in your whole movement. Remember me. My goodness. Ah, yes. My goodness. Remember me. But it was not only remembrance. Passover was something more than that. It was commitment. You remember that Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, the new agreement. Now, what's he talking about there? What is he saying in the context of Passover? Once again, you see, he was speaking to things that were deeply significant to a Jew. Ah, the covenant. The covenant. God, the God of all of the universe, the God of heaven and earth, has deigned to enter into a covenant, has deigned to enter into an agreement with me. And so Moses says in Deuteronomy, what God has ever done that? And now Jesus says, this is my blood of the new covenant. If we turn to Exodus 24, we see an interesting thing happening. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Now, get this. Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." Then Moses took the blood, the other half, and threw it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Now you remember that, perhaps some of you wives don't remember, hopefully your husbands do. You remember that in that time, a covenant was entered into by two parties, and an animal was killed. And one way in which they entered into the covenant was that the two halves of the animal were laid on the ground, and the two parties walked together between those pieces and said, "May God do the same to me if I don't keep that covenant." We have a reduced version of it when we say something like, "Hope to die and turn green if I don't." What he was saying is, "I hope to die if I don't keep this covenant." Now see what's happening? Half of the blood is thrown on the altar. God swears by himself. And half the blood is thrown on the people. If we do not keep this covenant, we deserve death. They say it, one voice. Interesting how that's stressed there. And then all of the rest of the history of the Old Testament is a history of the broken covenant. They start out right away with the golden calf, and it goes downhill from there. That's already pretty far down. Broken, 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 broken. And in place of it, the steadfast love of God. Now this word that gets translated steadfast love gets translated mercy in the King James, but it is the element of total loyalty to a loved one. And so in the Old Testament, over and over again, they marvel, what steadfast love this is, what mercy. We've broken the covenant, and yet God hasn't left us. God has continued to work with us. God has continued to love us. And yet there it stands, that broken covenant, the word of death. And now what does Jesus say? "This is my blood of the new covenant." What does he mean? The old covenant demanded blood. And he says, "There it is." Oh, but this is the new covenant. The new covenant, to be ratified, demanded a sacrificial animal. There he was. "This is my blood to ratify the new covenant. And it is my blood to seal off the old covenant." Now, my children, enter into a covenant with me. Here is the blood. We're all ready for the covenant ceremony. But I say, "Oh Lord, I've broken the last one so badly I can never enter into a covenant with you again. It'd be dishonest." He says, "Yes, this is the blood of the new covenant. It is not only the sacrifice to ratify a new agreement, it is the sacrifice to cover all of the breaking." Jesus has committed himself unreservedly to me. unreservedly. And so, as I eat the bread and drink the wine, I remember what he's done. In time and space, the Word has become flesh, not an abstraction, a reality. And I commit myself to him. I enter into a covenant of grace. But there's something more. And here I think we finally move beyond the Old Testament. Because here is something which the Old Testament saints did not fully know. Identification. Paul makes it very clear that not only is he for us and with us, but in us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Somehow now, he not only calls me to commit myself to him, but he offers himself to me to live out his life within me and to become and to be the things that I can never be. As Paul says it again, he says, when Jesus died on that cross at a certain time, in a certain place, by faith, I died with him. And then he goes on. He says, oh, but that's not the end of the story. When Jesus rose from the dead, I rose with him. If you ask me to explain all that that means, all that Christ in me really means, I plead ignorance. I venture to say there is none who has ever lived who can plumb the depths of what it means to be in Christ. But this much I know, that in some sense, you and I are Christ. And in some sense, Christ is us. Does that send the chills up and down your spine? It does mine. The only Christ that much of the world sees is one who has the ugly face of John Oswald. Ah, but praise God. It's not only a responsibility, it's a privilege. It is a privilege to live out his life and to allow him to live out his life. And I'm sure that this is exactly what Paul was saying when he says, oh, I'd lose everything gladly, if I might know him and the power of his resurrection and share the fellowship of his sufferings. And this is a part of the meaning of the Lord's Supper, because you remember that in John 6, Jesus shocked people to death when he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And they said, what? Are you calling us to be cannibals? And he said, if that's the way you want to take it, fine. What Jesus is saying is that as the body assimilates food and drink and makes it a part of itself, so you and I must somehow assimilate Christ and make him a part of ourselves. Again, he uses the metaphor of the vine and the branch. As the life of the vine flows through the branch, so the life of Christ must be assimilated into my life and flow through me. So it is that when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we remind ourselves that by faith we have entered into the life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has entered into our lives. Remembrance. Let me never forget what you have done. Let all of my life and my obedience be hung upon that memory. Commitment. How can I turn my back on a covenant like that? When you in yourself have supplied the ratification sacrifice, and you in yourself have already sealed the covenant as done, fulfilled, kept. Identification. Lord Jesus Christ, I open my life to you, that your resurrection life may be lived out through me, and that I may indeed become all that the old covenant called me to be, but I never could be. Remember, commit yourself, be identified with him. Let us pray. Oh, Jesus, what you have done, stepping into our existence, taking all that we are, sharing, being, bearing in your face. We see the face of the Father, and we bless you and magnify your name. O God, thank you for calling us into that covenant with you. We would rather be there than anywhere else. We would rather unreservedly give ourselves to you and let the future take care of itself. Let our securities fall or rise in your hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have made possible the living out of a holy life through your resurrection power within us. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Christ. Amen and amen. In closing, I would like us to sing hymn 415.